You can have a seat unless you are a youngin'. Youngins can head on to the back after I tell you a little story about my week this week. I was out with Jerky. Jerky is my stray feral that spent some time with me during the week. But Jerky and I were out. We were out just on one of our meanders, and we were talking about something. He said, "You know, I really enjoy watching dads try to be good dads." And I said, "You know, Jerky, that's a pretty sentimental statement. I kind of like it." But then in that moment, in that exact moment, we were caught in a torrential downpour. You might have seen, it was pretty localized, so you might not have experienced it. You might have seen the clouds, but it was the biggest thunderstorm I've ever been in. Jerky, it was like the biggest bath he's had in years. But we were out there in the middle of that, and right, we had an example of what Jerky was talking about. Clouds parted. A father rainbow came out. His son came out, and that father rainbow looked at his son and said, "Man, I'm proud of you." Give it a second. Yep, you got it. Some of you, there we go. Okay, you can go. That was a long way to go. And that was intentional. So we're thinking about maybe, putting together maybe a book to help decipher some of these things. We'll get to work on that. But, I've been doing this so long that I'm kind of scraping the bottom of the barrel, so you're just going to have to you're going to have to figure that one out on your own. But what I'd like to do before we get into our before we get into our message this morning and kind of unpack some things that I think the Lord has put before us to consider, I want to take a moment and just consider Father's Day. But do it in a way that might be a little bit of a stretch for some. We're going to do kind of a guided meditation, and so hopefully, if that makes you feel a little nervous, then good, because I'm nervous too. This kind of hippie stuff isn't something I'm used to, but we're going to give it a shot. So what I'd like you to do is just get comfortable, and you can connect with this as deeply as you'd like. If you're not into it, cool. But if you are, I'd invite you into this place. But just in a place of comfort, I just invite you to close your eyes. And I'm going to invite you to just become aware. And so, Holy Spirit, would you come and help us to be aware? Father, I pray that we could sense our breathing and maybe focus on our breathing now. I pray that all distraction would go. And Father, with a clean palate in our mind's eye, I pray that you'd bring the word Father. I pray that you would help us to notice what that word makes us feel. I pray that you'd help us to name the emotion that we feel. Father, as we name what we feel, would we see you on the screen of our mind come into focus? And Father, with that emotion, would you invite us to hand it to you? And so, Father, would you help us to loosen our grip on the emotion that we feel and release it in full surrender? As our grip is loosened, would you call to mind all the things we find in Scripture about Father? Would we see your words about how we were fearfully and wonderfully made? Would we see how love looks like discipline, but also how a child that asks for bread and fish will not receive a stone or a snake? Father, would you help us to see your extravagant self standing at the gates of the city watching and sprinting towards us when you see us. Father, we invite you to rehab the name Father. Would you help us to hear the words of Jesus invite us to call you Abba, Daddy. Would you allow us to feel your love? Just as the song we sang, would it be a flood over us? And Father, as we experience that flood of love, would you bring us to a place of healing and wholeness with a desire to share it? In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's interesting how when we take scripture seriously, which is always a good idea, I think. I was hoping somebody would amen me on that one, right? It's interesting when we look at scripture, the relationships that scripture tells us that are important. We see in both Old and New Testament calls to an awareness of how important relationships between parents and kids are. We see throughout scripture the importance of relationships between husbands and wives. We see even master and slave. There are so many different relationships that this letter to us tells us are important. There's another relationship that scripture tells us is important that's actually in line with the importance of all of those other relationships. It's our relationship with the church. We can't read this book and get away from the reality that our relationship with the church is one of the most important relationships we have on this side of the resurrection. And it actually informs the other side of the resurrection. But over the past 3 weeks or so, we've been exploring what it means to become the church, to become the kind of people that Jesus is forming us to be. We spent all of the winter, all of the spring, all through Holy Week, passed through Pentecost, all of that talking about how Jesus forms us. Now we're in the place of what of the for what of that formation. What is he forming us into? Not just individuals that are saved, but into a people, into a body. In Psalm 139, we discovered that we are fully known by God. We are fully known by God and still deeply loved, even with all that knowingness. Before we ever talked about, and before we ever can talk about mission, about obedience, about service, or faithfulness, or discipleship, we begin in that reality that God fully knows us and deeply loves us still. We jumped into Micah 6, and we see that faithfulness is not about religious performance, but about learning to walk humbly with God. Another relationship. Learning to draw our life from him. Learning to abide in Jesus rather than trying to manufacture the Christian life on our own. Last week, we started talking about the church. We talked about the church not as a building, not as an institution, not as a weekly event, but as a people who belong to Jesus. We talked about the reality that the church belongs to Christ. He's the head of the church. He's the one that builds the church. He's the one that sustains the church. And because the church belongs to Jesus, it can never ultimately be built around a personality. It can't be built around a pastor. It can't be built around a platform. What we know is that healthy churches orbit Jesus and only orbit Jesus. But that reality also brings up another question. If I belong to Jesus, and therefore I belong to his church, what do I do with that? What's my place in that reality? What role do I play? Why am I here? Whether we realize it or not, most of us carry assumptions about who gets to participate in the work of God. And that assumption, whatever assumption we create about who gets to participate, drives our spiritual activity. we tend to assume, I've often assumed, before I was one actually, this didn't last into ministry, but we tend to assume that ministry belongs to pastors, or ministry belongs to missionaries, or theologians, or church staff, or people that seem especially gifted. You know, we've got the group of the super Christian, you know, and they're the ones that actually, like they do all of that stuff. There's a handful of people that are equipped to do the ministry, and everyone else watches, everyone else attends, everyone else supports, everyone else consumes. Because of that assumption, though, I think many Christians, especially in our country, spend years sitting on the sidelines. Sitting on the sidelines, I think they do. They believe in Jesus. They attend church. They listen to sermons. They might listen to podcasts or have Caleb on the radio. They might occasionally serve or help out. But deep down, they never quite believe that the unfolding plan of God includes their activity, not just their salvation. I think one of the most revolutionary things about Jesus is that he consistently invited ordinary people into extraordinary participation. When we read the Gospels, Jesus rarely chooses the people that honestly we would choose. If you think about his dodgeball team, oh my gosh, that is not the dodgeball team that I would pick. He called fishermen, tax collectors, laborers. Sinners. The dredge. He called jerky would have made his team. That feral son of a gun would definitely be on his team. People living on the margins. He entrusted his mission. He entrusted the thing that was most important to him. He entrusted to ordinary people who are willing to follow him. We see that in Scripture, Jesus actually didn't simply gather followers. It would be easy to kind of make that assumption that he was just gathering followers. He didn't gather followers. He formed participants. When we read the Gospels from that lens, all of Scripture takes a different meaning. He wasn't gathering followers, he was forming participants. When we see the Holy Spirit poured out at Pentecost, that invitation only expanded. It expanded because there's so much more power in it. It was so much more universal. The church was never meant to be a gathering of spectators watching a few people perform a function. The church was meant to be a Spirit-filled community where every person discovers their place. Every person discovers their place in the body and participates in the mission of God. This is how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians. We're in 1 Corinthians 12, and we're going to start in verse 12. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some of us are Gentiles, some are slaves and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less of a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those that we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. The words the Holy Spirit spoke that Paul records for us that demonstrate a relationship that matters. Paul writes these words to a church. He's writing these words to, you know, I often call us a group of dumpster fires. Those in the Corinthian church were dumpster fires as well. Did they have dumpsters in ancient? We'll call it their trash heaps. How about that? Their trash heaps were dumpsters. They're flaming trash heaps of a group in Corinth. They are struggling. This church was struggling. These folks were struggling with comparison. They're struggling with division, with insecurity, with pride, and also with confusion. Some people believed that their gifts were more important than everyone else's, and they tried to tell everybody that. Others felt overlooked and insignificant. Some, many, most maybe, assumed that they had nothing to contribute at all, and so they just showed up. I don't think that human nature has changed much in 2,000 years. I think many of us that are trying to follow Jesus wonder if we really matter. I know I can struggle with that sometimes myself, wondering if what I do actually matters. Many of us compare ourselves to others. Anybody ever fallen into the trap of comparison? There are times where I live there. I think many of us also quietly assume that God would never use us in a meaningful way. And I think it's also interesting that that comes alongside really a curse of our culture. We've got a culture that is obsessed with visibility. We tend to think we think influence belongs to people on a stage or people in one of the TikTok videos that have microphones or grow these followings, people that have platforms. All of those people are especially gifted, exceptionally gifted, and they're able to create this following. I'm so tempted to make a Kardashian comment here, but maybe I'll just walk on by and not. Oh my gosh, the temptation is strong. Get behind me, Satan. The people that have platforms, we just assume are exceptionally gifted. And it makes me just stop and think, why do we do that? Why do I do that? Especially in light of what we're reading today, because Paul completely overturns that way of thinking. He destroys that way of thinking. What Paul is saying is that you are the body of Christ. You, collection of dumpster fires, are the body of the living God. I mean, this is something that we cannot overemphasize this enough. There is not a way to make this point that goes too far. The living God has chosen his activity to come through us. We are the activity of the living God. We can't, like, there's no way to make that bigger than what it is. There's nothing bigger than that. What Paul's saying here is he doesn't say a few of you are the body. He doesn't say that the leaders are the body. He says that you, all of you dumpster fires that gather together, all of you together are one. It's interesting. That means if we don't have a member of our, if we don't have our full collection of dumpster fires together, our body's not complete. It's an interesting way to think about why we might come to church. Maybe not about consumption, but because the body cannot be complete unless you are present. I think Paul's point is also fascinating because he doesn't argue that everyone's the same. He actually goes the other way. He makes the point that not only are you all different, but you're supposed to be. The eye's not the hand. The hand's not the foot. The foot's not the ear. Difference is not a problem to overcome. Imagine if we could actually make that true for us. If difference was not a problem to overcome. Maybe, what if we saw that as part of God's design? Differences are design. Differences are not a problem to overcome. The body needs diversity in order to function properly. We can't do this without diversity. Unity is not possible without diversity. Uniformity is, and uniformity is scary as hell. The body needs diversity in order to function properly, which means that comparison becomes one of the quickest ways to miss our calling. When we start comparing ourselves to others, we're setting the ball up on the tee to miss our calling. Comparison constantly asks, why am I not more like them? What's wrong with me? How come I can't do what they do? But the Spirit asks a different question. The Spirit asks, who have I created you to be? Not why am I not more like them? Who have I created you to be? I wonder how many gifts quietly lie dormant in the church because we've convinced ourselves that we have nothing to offer. We're not like them. I can't do it that way. How many people never discover what God has placed inside of them because they spend their lives comparing themselves to someone else? One of the greatest tragedies of comparison, I think, is that it blinds us to our own calling. We become so focused on what God has given someone else that we stop paying attention to what he might be doing in us. Scripture, though, here is clear. Scripture is clear, and Paul is making this point. The Holy Spirit doesn't make mistakes. If he made you to be an eye, it wasn't an accident. If he made you be a hand, he didn't just have a bad day, jack it up, ran out of parts, and just put through something together. We are loved by an intentional God. That intentional God does not make mistakes. If you belong to Jesus, here's a good test, if you're curious. If you belong to Jesus, like, take your hand. Everybody take your hand and just like smack yourself. Did you feel that? If you felt that, you belong to Jesus. That also woke some people up. Oh, Leah, welcome. Oh, she's not even here. Oh, my gosh. I set that one up for Leah Harmon, and she's not even in the room. Yeah, I see you now. You better run. My goodness. If you belong to Jesus, God has placed something in you of his grace. There's a gift. There's a strength. There's a burden thinking about a burden as a gift, that we don't want to go too far down that road, right? But he gave you a burden. He gave you a perspective. He gave you a story. All of that is intentional. All of that is for the body. It could include a capacity to love in a way that others may not be able to, a capacity to serve or to encourage. Maybe you have a capacity to pray or to lead or to create. You ever been around a creator, somebody that can create things? You're like, how did your mind, this is something that you ever want to see something crazy? Turn Brad loose on a project of building something. That dude thinks about things, it's like, that has to be the living God, because what the hell? That doesn't even look like something that would work. It's crazy. There's people that have the capacity to build. You ever been around a welcomer? There are people that have the capacity to welcome. Some that have the capacity to teach, to listen, to care for others. And none of that is so that we can become impressive. Not because we need to or can prove ourselves, but all of that is a gift that we are given so we can participate in what God is already doing. I think sometimes the invitation that we might hear when we hear about spiritual gifting is an invitation to try harder. And one of the things I'm not going to do today, and this is something I want to be careful about how I say, like, I'm not going to, we're talking about spiritual gifts today, but I'm not going to tell you to go and find out what your gift is today. That's not what we're going to do. And honestly, I don't care about what your gift, like what your spiritual gift is. That's not the question that I think that we're going to end up with that. I think the invitation today isn't to find the gift, but it's to become curious about what God placed in me that I haven't fully seen yet. How might the Holy Spirit want to work through my ordinary life? In other words, what is God doing around me that he's inviting me into? It's sort of a backwards way of looking at giftedness. Not what is the gift, but where did God put me? What's he asking me to do? Who is he inviting me to connect with? Where might Jesus be inviting me to participate in his kingdom in ways that I've overlooked or underestimated? If we serve an intentional God, then probably the places we're called to are intentional as well. You think about if we were to actually put up a list of all the places that this particular group of dumpster fires going to go to in the next week, think about all of the different places that we would cover. Now we're starting to see how a body can work together. I guarantee you, if we were to make that list, we are going to be all over Yellowstone County. We're going to be all over Montana. We're going to hit strategic places in the country and in the world in the next week. All of that, and we get to go together because one of us is called there. The kingdom of God was never advanced because everyone became the same. And so if we're reading this and thinking about formation in a way that we're all trying to become the same, we're missing the point. The kingdom of God advances because ordinary people offer unique gifts, unique experiences, unique personalities and abilities back to God and allow him to use them for his purpose. This is one of the things I think that really connected me to the vineyard early on. This idea, and we talked about it a little bit last week, of everyone gets to play, is really a reflection of what we're reading in 1 Corinthians. From the beginning of the movement, John Wimber believed something profoundly biblical and also deeply disruptive. Wimber took seriously the idea that the Holy Spirit works through ordinary people. From the beginning, Wimber challenged the assumption that ministry belongs to professionals. That's something that we have to trust to experts or selected few gifted leaders. Wimber believed that the New Testament paints a different picture altogether, a picture that everyone gets to play. Not everyone gets a microphone, not everyone preaches, not everyone leads a ministry, but because the Holy Spirit has been given to the whole church, everyone gets to play. Everyone gets to pray. Everyone gets to serve. Everyone gets to encourage. Everyone gets to love. Everyone gets to minister. Everyone gets to participate in the work of the kingdom. The question has never been whether God wants to use his people. I mean, it is from Genesis forward, there is never a time where there's a question of if God wants to use his people. The question, I think, has always been whether we trust him enough to participate in the way that we were designed. And so we know that the Holy Spirit is poured out on the whole church. We know that ministry is not something a few people perform while everyone else watches. We know that it's a life that we learn to share together. The Spirit empowers ordinary people to pray for one another, encourage one another, care for one another, listen to God together, serve faithfully together, participate in all of this work as one body, as the activity of the living God. It's interesting, too, when I think back about the moments that have shaped my faith most deeply, when I think about those moments where I felt the really experienced the presence of God, where I encountered God in a way that formed me. Not a single one of them came through a famous pastor. Not a single one of them came from a large platform. Not a single one of them came from a dramatic moment. Every single time I had an experience with the living God, it was because an ordinary person was willing to be used by God, and they showed me love. Somebody chose to pray for me, and I met Jesus. Somebody chose to encourage me, and I felt seen. Someone just showed up, and I was no longer alone. Someone sat down to listen, and I was validated. Someone took a simple step of obedience, and I met the living God. The kingdom moves forward that way. Not through extraordinary people that stand on stages, but ordinary people making room for an extraordinary God. So 1 Corinthians 12 tells us what the church is. Acts chapter 2 gives us a picture of what it looks like when the church comes alive. This is Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. I love I tell you sometimes about the subtitles in my Bible. I love this one because it says, "The believers form a community." All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. All the believers met together in one place, and they shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared their money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. All the while, praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being served. That is a pretty awesome picture of the body of Christ. I think Acts 2 is one of the most beautiful snapshots of the early church, but also I think Acts 2 is one of the most beautiful snapshots of what church is and what staying churchy actually means. I think of all of Scripture, this is one of the most beautiful passages. But what strikes me in this is that Luke, as he's writing this out, as he's recording what happened, he doesn't describe a church built around celebrity leaders or extraordinary programs. He's describing a community that lives together as they were designed. They devoted themselves to teaching. They shared meals together. That, like, to me, the more validation we have for Sandwich Sunday, the better, right? This maybe Sandwich Sunday should be every day. That would be amazing. They shared meals together. They prayed together. They worshiped together. They cared for one another. Their relationship, like their life, if you think about how they built their life around relationships, one of the most important relationships they had was them with the church. They fit into the body as they were designed. They practiced generosity together. They made space for the work of the Holy Spirit together. They carried one another's burdens together. They lived as a family. They lived as a family that would go out and do the stuff that they did, and then they would come back. They would go out and they would come back. All of it together. If they were out, they were still together. When they came back, they were absolutely together. As they did this, something remarkable happened. As they lived as they were designed, the presence of God became visible among them. And it makes sense that that would be the case, because if we are the body of the living God, if we are the activity, if we are how God chooses to interact with the world, when the world looks back on us, ought they not see Jesus? As they did this, God became more visible among them. And as God became more visible among them, people were healed. Needs were met. Interesting, too, that needs that we thought needed to be met changed. Lives were also changed. And as this happened, the community, the family, grew because new believers were added. That's what Luke is telling us. But this is what Luke isn't telling us. Luke didn't say. He doesn't say that the apostles did all the ministry while everyone else watched. The 11 left that followed Jesus and learned from him, they're not the ones that are doing this. They may have started some things. They definitely filled their role. But the beauty of Acts 2 is that everyone is participating. Everyone brought what they had. Everyone contributed. Everyone played their part. The results were not merely a successful church gathering. The result was a Spirit-filled community that reflected the life and character of Jesus around them. I sometimes wonder if we've made the Christian life more complicated than it needs to be. That's actually not true. I don't wonder that. I think it's pretty freaking clear. I think we can spend a lot of time asking what our spiritual gift is. But I think maybe the better question doesn't have to do with our spiritual gift at all. It's just, where's God inviting me to participate? If our question is, God, where are you inviting me to participate? Then faith allows us to trust him to give us what we need to participate in that way. And so the spiritual gift question is answered. We even need to go there. Where is God inviting me to participate? What does that look like? How do we make that even more streamlined? Well, what if it's simply this? In this moment, who can I encourage? Maybe if my posture in this room is, who can I pray for? Maybe when I leave here in the time between the Sundays, if I'm asking, who can I serve? What burden can I help carry? How can I make room for the Spirit to work through my ordinary life? When we enter the places where we're called with that posture, our life is no longer ordinary because the extraordinary God is working through us. The kingdom of God has always advanced when ordinary people are empowered by the extraordinary Spirit. I think that is the invitation for us in this season, not simply to admire the early church, to think about like how, oh man, wouldn't that be great? Not to just even agree with Paul or agree with John Wimber and just say, yes, everybody gets to play. And then we go off onto our individual lives again. Maybe the invitation is to ask where God wants us to participate. I think especially for some of us that have spent years believing that God could use other people, but not us, this is a good time to ask the question. Maybe for some of you that have been hurt by church because you weren't enough for church, maybe this is an invitation to heal. If you've been in a place where you've been wounded because you weren't gifted enough, or you weren't committed enough, or you didn't serve enough, or you didn't give enough, or you didn't conform enough. Maybe for some of us, we've compared ourselves to others for so long that we stopped paying attention at all about what God might have put inside of us, what might actually be unique. Maybe it's just easier to convince ourselves that ministry belongs to church leaders and pastors and missionaries and the super Christians that seem more spiritual. Maybe some others of us sideline ourselves because we're afraid of failing. And not just failing ourselves, but failing other people. I don't want to let them down. It's easy to feel that way until you realize that it's not your job to hold anybody up. Sometimes I think, for me, weird thing to say, but sometimes I forget that the Holy Spirit even lives in me. Sometimes I'm so wrapped around my own stuff that I forget that there's any kind of spirit in there at all. It's interesting that the same spirit that is in me that can fill me is the same spirit that empowered the early church that did all of this, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the same spirit that gave courage to fearful disciples, the same spirit that healed the sick, comforted the broken, and transformed ordinary people into witnesses of the kingdom. That spirit is in me. That spirit is not retired. That spirit has not become less powerful over time. That spirit has not stopped working just because all of this looks like a mess. This is the spirit that's given to the church. We celebrated this in Pentecost a month ago. The spirit given to the church, not so we can become impressive, not so we can build our own kingdoms, not so that we can participate in what our will is, but so that we can participate in what Jesus is already doing in the world. This has been on my mind a lot as I prepare for sabbatical. One of the things that gives me tremendous hope is this truth right here. The future of the Billings Vineyard does not depend on one pastor. The future of the Billings Vineyard has never depended on one pastor. The future of the Billings Vineyard depends only on Jesus, and Jesus poured out his spirit on his people. What that means is that the future of this church is not going to be shaped primarily by what happens on this platform. Praise God for that. The future of this church will be shaped by hundreds of ordinary acts of faithfulness that happen in the time between the Sundays. People praying for one another, people encouraging one another, people serving one another, people listening to the Spirit and responding, people taking risks, people making room for God to work through the ordinary lives. That's how the kingdom grows. That's how the church stays alive. That's how communities are transformed. Not because a few people play, but because everybody does. So what we don't want to ask is what's your spiritual gift? I already told you I don't care. We're not asking that question. What's your spiritual gift? Nope, don't care. Simpler question. This one I care about. And this is the question that we get to answer together this morning. Where might Jesus be inviting us to participate? What step of obedience have I been postponing? Maybe what gift have I been hiding? Who might God want me to extend his love to? Who might he want me to encourage? Who does he want me to pray for? The church becomes alive when all of us embrace our part of the body and ask this question together. So before God wants us to use our gifts, he also wants us to feel his love. He wants to renew our confidence. And sometimes we need our confidence renewed that we're even wanted in the kingdom. Sometimes we need that confidence to know that we belong, that we matter, that the Spirit truly lives in us, that everybody not only gets to play, but he designed it this way and he had you in mind. And so as we move into or back into worship, I just invite you to consider this. As we sing to Jesus, as we respond, maybe together we can ask the question, where is God inviting us to participate? To get to that place, let's ask God as we worship to remind us of who we are. Let's ask him to awaken our calling. Ask him to fill us afresh with his Spirit. Let's ask him to make us the kind of church where everyone gets to play and everyone plays. Holy Spirit, would you come? Lord, would we see your invitation to experience your creation? Would you help us to experience who you created us to be? Would you help us to experience that for others? In Jesus' name.